Friends, please be seated. Our gospel lesson comes from the 10th chapter of John, verses 11 through 18. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Friends, this, along with Psalm 23, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of creation, God of all times and all people and all places, enter into this space right here and right now, and transform us with your life-giving word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance before you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you do a quick Google image search of the words "good shepherd," you will not find any images of modern sheep herding. But you will find almost exclusively images of a brown-haired, bearded, tunicked Jesus, often carrying a lamb around his shoulders. Even if you just search for the word "shepherd," every other image is Jesus, and I know this because I've done it. The image of the Good Shepherd is, I would argue, the most recognizable portrait of Jesus that we have. And I think this is in part because some of the earliest depictions of Jesus are from the Roman era. They're frescoes in the catacombs of Rome, and they depicted Jesus as the Good Shepherd because this was a time when explicitly Christian art could be dangerous. But this idea of the Good Shepherd and even its depictions in art is based on much older traditions. Take, for example, a kreophoros, or ram bearer, which is an ancient Hellenistic cult image of a young man carrying a ram to its sacrifice. And shepherd imagery is all over the Old Testament. Remember Abraham, for whom a ram was provided to sacrifice instead of his son, Isaac. King David was a shepherd boy before he ever became warrior and king. The metaphor of shepherds and sheep has long been applied to the rulers of Israel, the prophets, the priests, and the kings, with the people of Israel being portrayed as their flock of sheep. And in many passages, as in Psalm 23, God is depicted as the ultimate good shepherd who will gather and protect his flock. Now, parables like the ones that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are notably absent from the Gospel of John, but they are replaced with seven "I am" statements that are Jesus' attempt to explain who he is and who God his Father is. These "I am" statements are rich with meaning, particularly because "I am" is the divine name. Think back to Exodus when God reveals the divine name to Moses from the burning bush. God says, "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be." this becomes the four-letter tetragrammaton YHWH, sometimes anglicized as Yahweh, the Hebrew letters for the divine name. That name is sacred, and it is not to be uttered by human beings. So imagine the shock when Jesus uses it to describe himself. Now, our natural inclination with this passage of the Good Shepherd is to assemble the cast of characters. We've got the hired hands, we've got the sheep, the wolves, the Good Shepherd, and our inclination is to say, okay, maybe the priests are the hired hands, and the sheep are the people of Israel, and the wolves are maybe the imperial powers that threaten the existence of the sheep. I think the challenge when we do this is that we put people in boxes, and the story is able to stay in the past that way. This is not a bad impulse by any means, but it can be helpful to understand the context and perhaps who Jesus was talking about so that we can avoid making the same mistakes, but boxes, right? But I would also caution against a reading that assigns parts in our own current context. Once again, we might too easily put each other into boxes, something along the lines of, you know, those Republicans or those Democrats are the wolves and they are scattering the faithful. Some pastors might even be tempted to assign themselves the part of Good Shepherd, tending to their flock. After all, pastor comes from pastor, the Latin word for shepherd. But I will be the first to admit that I most identify with the sheep in this metaphor. Maybe a little dumb sometimes, and too often a follower and not a leader, easily frightened. I feel content to let Jesus be the Good Shepherd and me a mere sheep doing my best to follow his voice. I think the important part is not the different roles in this story, but it's that Jesus remains constant as the Good Shepherd, and all other elements in the story point back to him. I watched a four-part series on Netflix a while back. It's called Muster Dogs, and it is about Australian cattle dogs, Kelpies to be exact. Now, these dogs are high-energy, beautiful, lanky dogs, and for a well-bred pedigree Kelpie, each pup can cost tens of thousands of dollars. Honestly, they look a little bit like wolves to me with their long ears and their intense amber-colored eyes. Now, the show's aim was to see if it was possible with five experienced farmers to train a puppy within a year to herd sheep and cattle. It typically takes dogs about 3 years to learn and master this skill. You see, these dogs get really excited about sheep and cattle. They are eager to be out amongst the herd, and that excitement can translate into nipping ankles and barking that can actually make the herd more agitated. Now, if you've got a working dog breed at home, you may have noticed that they will do this to you too. They will nip at your ankles and they will bark at you to make you go where they want you to go. Now, even from a very young age, these dogs have the instinct to move among the herd, and they really want to work. But they're stubborn, too. If they're not well-trained, if they don't have a good bond with the farmer, they can wreak havoc on the herd, making them skittish, scattering them to the four winds, and perhaps getting kicked or trampled in the process. An untrained cattle dog is a danger to themselves and to the herd. You see, the thing is, a herd animal always wants to go where it is safe. The way that cattle dogs and herding dogs work to gather and move the herd in the direction that the farmer wants them to go is that they will swing wide around the herd and pace back and forth like a pendulum swing, gathering the sheep together. And sometimes they'll lay down and they'll crouch slowly forward so as to put pressure on the herd, but not to spook them. They tap into their instinct, the instinct they've had since they were wolves working as a pack to split the herd apart. Only now we're harnessing that instinct to not only split the herd apart, but to gather it together. And the sheep and the cattle are encouraged to move toward the farmer because they see the farmer as a safe place. Perhaps we might think of Jesus in this way. The Good Shepherd is a safe place for us. If we follow his voice, he will lead us where we are to go, and we will be better for it. It's been a tough week here at White Memorial, and we have felt heartbreak and tragedy and loss. And it's led me to wonder why the portrayal of Jesus as the Good Shepherd resonates with us so much. Hardly any of us encounter sheep nor shepherds in our day-to-day lives. I might be making an assumption, but I would guess that most of us have no idea what it is like to herd sheep in this day and age. In fact, this pastoral imagery seems pretty far removed from us. I am the Good Shepherd is the only I am statement that gets its own Sunday in the liturgical year, as far as I'm aware. We preach this text every fourth Sunday of Easter, and it's known as the Good Shepherd Sunday. It's the date when we shift from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to the disciples to some of his teachings about himself, about what will happen to him and what will come in his absence, which is the gift of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. I think we like this story because it tells us the story of God's protection, of God's provision and care for us. It is good to be known, even as we seek to know the Father. And I think we tell this story over and over again, year after year, because we need to hear it again and again. This story tells us that there is nothing that God wouldn't do for us. He will go to the ends of the earth for us. He will sacrifice his life for us. And in a way, this sacrifice is totally senseless. With no shepherd, the sheep are even more vulnerable to the wolves. But the shepherd in this story has power over life and death. His sacrifice leads to an even higher good for the sheep, a better life. Now, this story does not deny the existence of the wolves. Our psalm does not ignore that there are darkest valleys, valleys of the shadow of death that we must walk through. But what it does say is that God is there to protect us from the wolves. God is there to walk with us through the valley, to comfort us with rod and staff. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, sends the Holy Spirit to be with us in his absence. Paraclete, the Greek word for Holy Spirit, literally means advocate, helper, and comforter. She comforts us and encourages us on our journeys of faith. This week, I think we are all feeling the senseless chaos that comes with tragedy. And so I think our invitation is perhaps to embrace the reality of the wolves and the valleys, and to adopt an attitude of trust in God's provision. This is why we say Psalm 23 at funerals, because it is the ultimate declaration of trust in God's providence. We recognize that that person's life, and indeed all of our lives, may have been full of hardship and struggle, but we trust in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, and we trust that God prepares a banquet before us. As James L. Mays describes in his commentary on the Psalms, the trust expressed is not just a matter of mood. Strength must be found, a way must be walked, harm and evil threatened, enemies persist. That is the environment of trust. Trust is not a rosy, romantic, optimistic view of things. Its foundations are prayer and thanksgiving and the story of salvation. Now, in these darkest valleys, when I encounter suffering and hardship, I don't feel particularly drawn to trust in God. Sometimes I just don't feel it. In those moments, I can't see God's providence. I can't see how God is caring for me or for others in the midst of deep pain. And we all might feel God's providence and provision more or less at certain times in our lives. And when we're in the darkness, we can't always see God with us. It might truly feel like God has abandoned us. And it's only perhaps in hindsight that we can see the pinpricks of light. As Christians, we affirm that God is our creator, sustainer, and redeemer. God created and is creating. God put into place the laws of the universe so that life might be sustained. And God is working to redeem the world through Jesus Christ. This is what God's providence is. This is what it means. And I think that God is always calling us into this providential work. Through us, God is working to provide for God's people and God's creation. We are the ones who are called to steward God's creation. We are the ones who show up, who are present to care for other people. We are the ones who show God's love and care when we tend to those who are in crisis, when we love our neighbors, even though it's hard, and when we advocate for justice for those who need it. We are the pinpricks of light, shining a candle into another's darkness. For we know that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. We know that though the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that is not the end of the story. We know that out of fear comes hope, out of tragedy comes redemption, out of death comes resurrection. The good shepherd has control over the whole story and has the power to bring about the ultimate good ending. In these hard days, may we have faith in this, in God's providence and God's power, that God's goodness and mercy shall follow us, shall pursue us all the way to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, if you have a desire to learn more about modern-day shepherds or sheep, based on our scripture this morning, I would encourage you to speak to Greer Booker Richards, who encountered both of those things while she was on her sabbatical last summer in Switzerland. And one of the things that she and I have both learned, albeit in separate spaces, is that there is a dark side to this image of the shepherd carrying the sheep on his or her shoulders. And I couldn't fit this fact into the sermon, but I'm going to tell you now. I learned this when I was in the shepherd fields of the Holy Land, which is that when a sheep strays from the flock, there are two things that the shepherd can do. The nice version is that the shepherd will give the sheep a little pinch on the foot as a reprimand. The not so nice version is that the shepherd will actually break the foot of the sheep to really teach it a lesson not to stray from the flock again. And then they would have to carry the sheep on their shoulders as the herd moved from place to place. So I hope I have officially opened your eyes to the dark side of that image. I, for one, can never look at it the same way again. And luckily, God, as the good shepherd, does not take such drastic measures with us, but always welcomes us back into the fold. So friends, go now from this place, trusting in God's provision, trusting God to see you through all of the dark valleys, all of the scary places, and may you be a light unto others, participating in this providential work of God, tending and caring for the sheep, both lost and found. May you be blessed, my friends, and may you be a blessing to others this day and forevermore. Amen.